On this Memorial Day weekend, I thought it would be appropriate for us to talk about sacrifice, because that's really what this weekend is all about. It's a recognition of the sacrifice of those who have given their lives in the service of our country, as already has been noted today in the service. And we especially honor those who gave what we call the ultimate sacrifice, those whose lives were cut short because they loved the United States of America enough to die for her. In the Friday issue of the Gazette, they said that 365 service persons from Fort Carson have died in combat since 2001. And each one of these sacrifices tells a story. It tells a story of children without a father or a mother, of wives without a husband or husbands without a wife, of fathers and mothers who have lost a son or a daughter, of men and women who will never see their children grow up to graduate or be able to participate in a wedding service of their children. That is real sacrifice. But if we're not careful, this day can become just another holiday, another long weekend, a time for picnics and trips and family dinners. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But Memorial Day should be much more than that. It should be a time when we remember the price that was paid for our liberty. And I think also we need to appreciate those who not only those who have died, but also those who have served maybe 10 or 20 or 30 or more years in the protection of our nation. And we have a lot of those here. And I tell you, we thank you and we appreciate you. Well, we should remember that sacrifice is a big word in the Christian vocabulary. In Romans 5:8, we read, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You will recall that the Old Testament is filled with all kinds of sacrificial observances. And the New Testament tells the story of many who sacrificed their lives for the sake of the gospel. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was the first one to give his life for Christ. James, John's brother, died very early in the history of the New Testament. And thousands more died during the time of the Roman persecution. Or consider Paul, the incredible price that he paid for his ministry. Paul talks about all that he had endured, and he does it very apologetically, but he feels he's, in order to defend his apostleship, he must tell something of what he has done. So in 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, the 24th through the 28th verses, he says, "Five times have I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, save one." By the way, some people didn't live through that kind of beating. "Three times I have been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I've been shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in dangers from the rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all these other things, there's the daily pressure upon me of my anxiety for all the churches." Now that's sacrifice. And ultimately, Paul gave his life for the cause of Christ. There's a great story of sacrifice or near sacrifice in the Old Testament. Remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? In the 17th chapter of Genesis, we read how God appeared to Abraham. And he said, "Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. Kings will be your descendants." And Abraham answered, "Fat chance." Well, that's a very free translation. Actually, it says Abraham laughed, not in the face of God, but he laughed inwardly. And he said, "But I'm 100 years old, and Sarah, my wife, is 90 years old." But God said, "Nothing is impossible for God. Sarah will have a son, and you will call him Isaac." And Isaac was born. then incredibly, unbelievably, while Isaac was still a young boy, God said to Abraham, I want you to take Isaac to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. Well, you can imagine the confusion and the pain in Abraham's mind. Why, Lord, Isaac is the key to my whole future. How can I be the father of many nations without him to carry on my line? This can't be right. But Abraham went as God had commanded. By the way, one of the greatest tests of our Christian commitment, of our faith, is when we're called upon to follow God when he doesn't seem to make sense. When your wife or your husband or a child has died and you can't understand why. Or when a serious illness comes and you ask, why God, why me? Or you lose your job and that doesn't seem to benefit anybody. Or you find yourself in a heartbreaking divorce. You may be tempted to follow Job's wife's advice when she told Job in the midst of all of his difficulties, curse God and die. Well, this story of Abraham and Isaac is a very touching story. As they were going to the place of sacrifice, Isaac innocently asks, Father, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham, you can imagine with his heart breaking, just couldn't bring himself to say, Isaac, you are the sacrifice. And so he responds, God will provide the sacrifice. Well, as you know, God stopped Abraham before he could sacrifice Isaac. But Abraham was so obedient to God that he would have done it. I'm afraid that we use this word sacrifice rather superficially. Some people, just because they've come to church, think they've made a sacrifice. Some sacrifice. We come into this beautiful worship center. It's heated in winter, cooled in summer. We sit in comfortable padded chairs in a service that lasts a little more than an hour. You may say, yes, but I have to listen to a sermon. Well, here at Academy, that's not a sacrifice, that's a blessing. But I may have preached a few sermons in my career that required sacrifice on the part of the congregation. But you may say, well, I also go to a Bible fellowship, so I give 2.5 hours on Sunday, and then I have a half hour in travel time, so that's 3.5 hours that I sacrifice on Sunday. Really? You see, God gives all of us, and that's very important. God gives all of us 168 hours a week. You say, well, I have to sleep, so let's allow 56 hours for sleeping. And I have to work. Well, let's be generous. Let's say you have some overtime and you got to travel back and forth. Let's make that another 52 hours. That still leaves 60 hours in every week that are yours to do with as you wish. Now, if you give 3.5 to 4 hours on Sunday morning, that's only about 6%, and you get to keep 94% for yourself. Do you really think that's much of a sacrifice? And what about our giving? The truth is that not all offerings represent sacrifice. The difference is illustrated in the old story of the conversation between a hen and a pig, who were discussing a breakfast of ham and eggs. And the pig said, for you, it's an offering. For me, it's a sacrifice. And here at Academy Christian, we recommend tithing. That is giving 10% or more of what God gives to us. Again, that's important. What God gives to us back to him for the work of his kingdom. And some people say, wow, that's a lot. Not really. Not when we consider that tithing lets us keep 90% of what God has originally given us. But I know that for some of you, tithing is sacrificial. If you're living from paycheck to paycheck, if you have to sit down and decide what bills you can pay and what bills have to wait, then your gift may represent real sacrifice. Or if you have 2 or 3 or 4 kids, I know they're expensive, or if you have kids away in college, your gift here might represent real self-denial. Now, I don't know anything about your finances. I only know about mine. And I have to say, first of all, I'm certainly not rich. Most preachers aren't. I draw a part-time salary from the South Pacific Christian Fellowship. I do that by choice because I can do that. I know you'll be surprised to hear that I qualify for Social Security. And I have a little money set aside in an IRA. But I grew up in a tithing family. I was just a boy during the time of the Great Depression. And I can remember when my father worked for $16 a week. But I also remember that my mother, who handled our family finances, would take out $1.60 and put it in an envelope for the church. I hesitate to say this, and I debated as to whether I should. But I can testify that I'm a tither and then some. Now, I assure you, I'm not trying to draw attention to my generosity or to my dedication. I mention this to make this point, that when I give more than a tithe, as I do, to Academy Christian, and then I give to the South Pacific Christian Fellowship for which I work, and to Emmanuel Christian Seminary, where I served as a trustee for 45 years, and to the Christian Benevolent Association, which I helped start in 50 years ago, and the medical mission FAME, on whose board I still serve, I ask, have I sacrificed? Not really. I still have my 2011 Buick Lucerne, my red one. I still have my townhouse. It's modest, but very nice. I still have a pantry and freezer filled with food. I even have a little money left in the bank. Now, I know that for some of you, your gift is a sacrifice, and I admire you for it. In my home, and now it's just me and Sammy, my 10-pound blind and deaf toy poodle, and he doesn't eat very much, but he can run up some significant veterinary bills. But I think we need to ask the real question, how much do we really sacrifice for Christ and his church? As I was thinking about this, I came to the conclusion that we need to measure sacrifice not by how much we give, but by how much we have left. I think that's the real test as to whether or not our gifts represent real sacrifice. Well, it's inspiring to find people who are willing to sacrifice for God, and I want to share with you today a couple of true stories. If you are into college basketball, you know that in March we have the NACC, the NCAA basketball tournament. It's called March Madness. And the way that tournament is set up, and I think it starts now with 64 teams, they've added other teams, 64 teams, and they choose four teams in each four sections of the country, four different regions. And those four are seeded number one. They're considered to be the best team in the area. In the East region, this last March, the University of Virginia was seeded number one. Now, the coach of Virginia is Tony Bennett. Now, I've never met Tony, but I do have something of a connection with him. Tony played professional basketball for the Charlotte Hornets, but he messed up a knee, and so he went to New Zealand in kind of a rehab thing, and he was playing over there on a professional team and coaching, I think, as well. That was 20 years ago when we of the South Pacific Christian Fellowship sent a team to Auckland, New Zealand, the largest city in New Zealand, to build, start a church there. And Tony Bennett, who is a committed Christian, and Laurel, his wife, learned about this new church, and they got involved, deeply involved. And then an offer came from an NBA team in America for Tony to come back and play pro ball for a salary of $950,000 a year. He turned it down. And he did, he said, because he and Laura wanted to stay in New Zealand to help get Shore Community Christian Church started. Now that's sacrifice, to turn down a contract worth almost $1 million because he felt he was needed by the church. Let me tell you another inspiring story. Years ago, when to my surprise, I was called to be the senior minister of First Christian Church in Canton, at that time the largest church in our brotherhood, my associate Bob Winger said, "You need to go and get acquainted with Bill Fry. He's an interesting old man." So I went to see him, and he was old. He was probably around 80. He lived in an old house in an old section of town, and Bill was a talker. He told me how he started working when he was 12 years old. He said, "I was a big boy." And he told me how he started working in the car barns where they serviced the streetcars in Canton, Ohio. He learned there to be an electrician, and then he moved to Timken Roller Bearing, which was the largest industry in Canton, and he worked there for 50 years. He told me how when his wife's parents had become ill, they brought them into his home, and they had cared for them there. And when his wife became ill, Bill cared for her during her last illness. He said, "Years ago, my wife and I learned that we would never be able to have children. So we decided that we would save all the money we could and leave it to our church." He said, "I've never owned an automobile. I've never taken a vacation. I just saved my money to give to First Christian Church." Well, we soon, after I arrived there, became involved in building a new church building. It was going to be the largest church building, Christian church building, that had ever been built. This was 40 years ago, and we were told that it would cost about $2,900,000. But when the bids were opened, they totaled $6,800,000. So we had to cut out a lot. We originally had two chapels in that building, and so we cut those out, and we had a 2,000-seat auditorium, and we cut that down to 1,500. While our building was being built, Bill Fry died. And that dear old man left $120,000 to First Christian Church, and we were able to build the chapel. That's real sacrifice. Now we must recognize that our Christian faith is built on a sacrifice. That's why the cross is the symbol of Christianity. But if we're not careful, we can forget what that cross stands for. We've made it a piece of jewelry, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm afraid we sometimes forget that this should remind us of the incredible event when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, the one who spoke into universe, spoke into reality, this vast universe of which we are a part, he died on the cross for you and for me. Some time ago in a communion meditation at the first worship service, I commented on this beautiful cross that hangs on the wall behind me. I think it's a remarkable design. I've never seen a more beautifully crafted one. But that was not how the real cross was. It was ugly. It was rough hewn. It was filled with splinters. It was one of the worst instruments of execution in the ancient world. Now, I'm not suggesting that we take down this cross. I appreciate its beauty, but we must never, never forget the pain and agony that our sins brought upon Jesus Christ. And I think if we remembered more, our lives would be different. Tony Campolo, Dr. Tony Campolo, is something of a renegade evangelical. He headed for years the sociology department at Eastern University and was himself an ordained Baptist minister. I think I would disagree with Dr. Campolo on many of his positions, especially in reference to social issues, but I have to admit he's a terrific communicator. And in one of his books entitled "Who Switched the Price Tags," he tells this story. During the Vietnam conflict, a young graduate of West Point Academy went to Vietnam to lead a group of new recruits into battle. He did his job well, trying his best to keep his men from ambush and death. However, one night he and his men were overtaken by a battalion of Viet Cong, He was able to get all but one of his men to safety, but that one soldier who had been left behind had been severely wounded. And from the trench that gave them safety, the young lieutenant and his men could hear the wounded comrade moaning and crying for help. They all knew that venturing out into that vicious crossfire of the enemy would mean almost certain death. But the groanings of the wounded soldier continued through the night, and eventually the endurance of the young lieutenant came to an end, and he crawled out of his place of safety toward the cries of the dying man. He reached him safely and was able to drag him back, and just as he pushed the wounded man into the trench in safety, he caught a bullet in his back, and he was killed instantly. Several months later, the rescued man returned to the United States, and when the parents of the dead hero heard that he was in their vicinity, they planned to have him come to dinner. They wanted to know this young man whose life was spared at such a great cost to them. On the night of the dinner party, the guest arrived and he was drunk. He was loud and boisterous. He told off-color jokes. He showed no concern for his suffering hosts. The parents of the dead hero did the best that they could to make it a worthwhile evening, but their efforts went unrewarded. And at the end of that terrible visit, the obscene guest left, and as the husband closed the door, the mother collapsed in tears and cried, "To think that our precious son would die for someone like that." Well, Tony Campola goes on to say, that soldier owed those parents the very best that was in him. It was evil for him to give so little thought to what they had lost because of him. Considering the price that had been paid for his life, his ingratitude was beyond comprehension. But Tony Campola goes on to say, but before we go too far in our criticism of that ungrateful soldier, shouldn't we consider how much like him most of us are? Jesus died for us, yet we continue to sin. Jesus paid a terrible price to give us life eternal, yet we continue to behave obscenely. We owe him something better, but we fail to deliver what we should. We fail to reflect upon the cost of our salvation. He says if we did, our lives would be radically different. And you know, I wonder if God has ever looked down at my less than perfect life and thought, to think, my precious son died for someone like that. So we must never, never forget that sacrifice. That's one of the reasons that I'm glad that we have communion every Sunday here at Academy Christian, because I need to be reminded of the enormous sacrifice that Christ made to save me and to save you. Now, since this is kind of a confession time, I have to admit that when we sing some of the great hymns, especially at our early service, that speak of the cross and of Christ's terrible death for our salvation, I sometimes sing rather mechanically. I know the words, I've sung them for years, and I may not think, as I should, of their real meaning. One of those great hymns is "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." I want you to listen to those words, and especially the meaning. It goes, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" And I especially like the last stanza. "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Father, we thank you that you were willing to send your Son into the world in order that he might die, that we might have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And Father, help us never to forget what you have done. And help us, Father, that we might repay you by being the very best people we can be in order that your name might be honored. We thank you, Father, for your gift in Jesus' name. Amen.